We're in the book of Acts, 13th chapter. Lord, our God, our Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have promised to every one of us this day. It's an amazing thing we don't have all the knowledge of or all the answers of. And yet, we know you're there. And we can hear your voice. And you've gifted us that we can listen and open our hearts to spiritual things that can't be seen. So this morning, as we continue in the book of Acts, may you apply things from the first century into our hearts and lives this day. I pray, Father, for your blessings on every family that is recognized here, extended families. We pray, Father, that the scriptures would leap off the page into our lives and that we could see you through your word and that we can enjoy you and we can hear a voice behind us that says, this is the way. Go you into it. And as we enter the way off the broad road to the narrow path and the straight gate, will you become ever more present to us with your love, giving us the guidance through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 13, we began the ministry of Saul, who is known as Paul, and Barnabas, and they are starting the first missionary works that are coming out of Antioch, not coming out of Jerusalem, but coming out of Antioch. And we looked at this story beginning at verse 1, that the church in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, named them Simeon, Barnabas, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, which is present-day Libya, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and with Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, they fasted. The Holy Spirit said, so we know the Spirit of God can talk to us. And he's to lead us and guide us into truth, Jesus said, after he was to come upon the departure of Jesus, that he would lead us and guide us into truth. So here's a truth that you want to underline and memorize, because we're just going to highlight this. It's his words, now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Number one, the separation of your life by the purity and the holiness of the Holy Ghost. That you can hear him and you can see the fruit of the Holy Ghost moving in and around you. But the Holy Spirit is the one that sends out people from the church. And then he said, for the work to which I have called them. Plural. Together, they are going to accomplish something for the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit has called them out to do this work. So when you ask God, use me, he will respond. You may not like how he uses you, but he will respond. Because he wants to see you at peak performance. And your peak performance is when you're walking in his light and fellowship with him. And you're accomplishing those things that he has gifted you and birthed you on this planet, basically, so that you could be used to introduce more people to his kingdom. So separate me, and we are to be separated in spiritual people and to that work that God has called. And the church, then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. The laying on of hands is a sign of sending out by the elders. And they were in total agreement with this call of God on the life of both Saul and Barnabas. In your life, there is a place for you that God has. Some have found it. Some are still looking for it. But when hands are laid on, there's no magical power in anybody's hands to cause anything supernatural to happen. It is a laying on of the hands that imparts authority and recognition that these men are being recognized to have the authority of the gospel wherever they go, and accountability. It's a dangerous thing when a church and its leaders don't have accountability. that they just can go do whatever they want. And it's a dangerous place to be without accountability, that you go with your own ideas and the church doesn't send you out. You're in a precarious position that ultimately the devil is going to find a snare in the midst of that, because there is a place of obedience in our lives, that we would be obedient to what God has called us to do. And Jesus told us that when the hireling sees the wolf come to the flock, he runs. But for the shepherd, the man that would be watching the flock that owned those sheep or loved those sheep would stay no matter how big the wolf or the bear or the lion. And David gave two examples as a teenager where he fought a bear and he fought a lion all by himself. And he grabbed the lion by the hair of his chin. Now, I don't know if you've seen a lion lately, but that would be pretty courageous. Go up and grab a lion by his chin and then hit him with a club. And this isn't the club off of his chariot steering wheel either. This is a real club that he used. He knew, thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. He knew that his rod, that club, and his staff helped the sheep. And so when he wrote Psalm 23, he brings that out about obedience, that you will protect. But you never run, no matter how painful it is for the shepherd. He has to stand strong for that which he's been called to. Then, having fasted, they sent him away. Now, in verse 4 through 12, we looked at this. He went, sent out by the Holy Spirit. They actually went to a port city of Syria that is of interest today. So there was a spiritual bankruptcy in Cyprus when these men came. Two men. Just think of yourself and a friend. What could you do with God? There's a lot of things we try for God, but if he's already prepared it for us, then all we have to do is be led by his Spirit, let his power work through us, and don't fear for our lives. Because in Revelation chapter 12, it says that the saints overcome the devil by three things. And the devil is a real character, and he has a lot of real estate in San Diego County. He has a lot of people's souls that have turned themselves. It is known, our city and our county is known for its covens and witchcraft and evilness that goes on. And people come here for that, to enjoy that. So in Cyprus, they had a spiritual bankruptcy. And never before had the gospel of eternal life been brought to these people. So imagine being sent out, knowing that behind you there's accountability. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're sent. When I came to San Diego, I made sure that on that last Saturday in Orange County, I was at the men's prayer, evening prayer, and I had them lay hands on me and say, bon voyage, go on out there and have a good time. And I've always had accountability. Some people go out and they don't have the blessing of their church for whatever reason, and there is no accountability. And ultimately, the church is wounded by that. That there's no one over us. It's always good to be accountable to somebody in the Spirit. So Cyprus, they go from Cyprus and then they head northwest again, and they're going to what is known as Asia Minor. That's what this chapter deals with, the first missionary trip. And they go and land in Asia Minor, and they go to some pretty large cities that are under Roman rule. And they make a right turn and they end up at a town called Derbe, Derbe. And it's there that they make a U-turn and trace their steps backwards and come right back to the same beach they landed on. And then they go straight to back to Israel. So I'd like to point out a thought that is released, that has never, ever truly been released before in the world. And it took the sending of people to allow this to be released in this part of the world. And I pray for your life that you would be one that wants to be led by the Spirit. You know that since you're a little boy or a little girl that there's something for you to do. You don't feel complete just yet. You're not sure what it is, but you've always felt there was something special. Well, that's God tugging on your heart. And his tug will pull you in the right direction to him. And then he will launch you out into the deep. So he's giving basically the same message that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He's going at Antioch. He's going through the Old Testament verbally. He's orally passing on the traditions that they have learned since they were little boys and their fathers and great-grandfathers before them. And so here he is talking about 40 years in verse 18. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. He is very patient. 40 years is a long time to be patient and to be waiting. Now, the God of Israel is speaking to them. After he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And then afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul. This upset God, actually, because he didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king, but they rejected him. Give us a leader. We want to be like the people around us. And you and I are different than the people around us if we're born again. We have a spirit that is feeding. Now, about this 40-year period, afterwards they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. So now they're in the wilderness 40 years, and now spiritually they're in a vacuum of leadership under King Saul, but God gave them what they asked for. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David. So David is the king that God knew would love his people, but he hoped that the people would see the difference between the two. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. It's difficult to know the will of God, and it's just as difficult, if not even more difficult, to accomplish the will of God. Just to know it and be satisfied, I know God's will for my life, but then to know it and you see some of the things that come your way, you back up a little bit. It's just natural for us to do that, but to accomplish his will. And this appears to be what would relate to the statement before it, where he said that he is a man after my own heart. We know that that heart of David was a fun-loving heart, almost a party spirit, but more controlled than a party spirit. We know that he liked women. He got in trouble with women. He disobeyed the Lord concerning women. We know that he was a murderer. And his generals knew that he was a murderer, that he had killed in combat Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, who he had an adulterous affair with. And he told the general, when you're in battle and you get near the wall, pull all your troops back and leave Uriah there. And immediately, the general knew what he was doing. And he did what he is asked to do. But God dealt severely with David for that. So we know he's not a perfect man. I've come to understand in reading the Psalms that David is crying out, the author of the majority of the Psalms, crying out to God during the painful times in his life and the exhilarating times in his life. So that is in itself is an encouragement to us that though we can't touch him or feel him or see him, God is with us. We expect it when we're laughing and happy, but it's when we're down and sad. Where's God? It should be the same all the time, but it's difficult to know the will of God and to find the will of God and then to complete all the will of God. If there was anything about David, it was this thought that he is a man after God's heart. He's seeking after the heart of God. Are you seeking after the heart of God? That was a very special relationship that David had as a boy and as a teenager. And he was writing music and playing his harp out there with the sheep and looking after his father Jesse's sheep. So he did have a desire to call out to God, to thank God. His psalms were full of thanksgiving. He thank God for about everything a man could thank God for. But he also confessed sin openly. And he also sought the wisdom of God. He was gifted, for instance, in Psalm 22. He actually looked down a time tunnel of about 750 years thereabouts, and he saw Jesus on the cross dying. And In Psalm 22, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the Gospels, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to mean, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So David had a heart that could receive from God. So important that we can receive. And we can give back to God. But being able to receive is a great gift that you have. The creator of everything is willing to communicate with you and to lead you and guide you. So David wrote something that would go hundreds of years into the future, and the Savior on the cross dying, who was recognized as teacher and rabbi, did exactly what a teacher and rabbi would do in the synagogue or elsewhere. Because people didn't walk around and have a leatherback book, the rabbi would have the scrolls for people, and they could look at those scrolls. And to tell you, the student, where we're going to be today, he would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's hear in unison here. What book, what chapter, what verse? Over here, what book? Over here, what chapter? Over here, and here, and here? Verse 1. Didn't have to tell you go there, just quoted the opening statement. Psalm 22 was used that way by Jesus. To all the people around the cross, if you want to know what's going on with this sign above my head in three different languages that this is the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, then turn to Psalm 22. And so he was given everyone an opportunity to realize the word of God was quick and powerful and alive. And they could have turned to Psalm 22 and said, this is the Messiah. And they could have put two and two together. But they apparently didn't. And the gospel kept rolling on. And had it ever stopped, you and I wouldn't be here today. So here we are. This man, after his own heart, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, I'd like you to underline that. Some of you are in school and you like it when you're finishing your course. Finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, speaking out to the Gentiles, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they still asked Pilate that he should be put to death. So we're talking about pure religion. They went to the Sabbath, heard the reading of the scriptures every week, their entire lives, but yet they never knew what they meant. And David was a man that understood what they meant. And Jesus came to fulfill him. In fact, he said, you didn't accept what was taking place. You actually fulfilled the scriptures by condemning Jesus. So you think they get upset here, but they're not going to right away. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, and though they found no cause for death, they asked Pilate to put him to death. When they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. But a hope, a man was raised from the dead. He was seen for many days. And he goes on, he tells us about all the prophecies that were fulfilled. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep or died, was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. His body was eaten up. David, after he had served his own generation. Now, there's approximately three generations in this audience right now. And each generation fulfills what God has called it to do. And in each generation, God will raise up people to reach their generation. They're called the leaders of the church. And we have a responsibility to speak to our generation and to let our generation be aware of what's being called for by the Holy Spirit through His Word. And I'd encourage you this day, whatever age you are, you can figure out the generation. In 17 more years, the social planners realize, the social engineers realize that in 17 years, roughly, 2030, there will be about 76 million people retired. 28 million of the 76 million will have less than $1,000 in their bank account to live on and retire. So we're in the midst of a social upheaval right now. There is a war that is going on in our country. And most people aren't paying attention to it. But our Constitution has been challenged, and rights of liberty and freedoms of justice have been challenged and actually stepped on. They know that things have to change. What are they going to do with these 26 million that have nothing? Because it usually takes somewhere between 1 to 5, closer to 5, in the workforce for one person to retire. And now, the younger generation for the retirees is smaller than the norm. And the one after that is smaller than that. So there are big issues that are being tackled right now. And as long as people don't speak out, they keep steamrolling, hoping that they can get as much done for their generation in their time. My question would be this. For your generation, you're 30 years old, you're 20 years old, you're 110, whatever generation that is that you're in, how about just praying that you could reach your generation, whatever that means and however that means and wherever it means. There's nothing special about one generation over another when it comes to fulfilling the purpose of your life. There are people that, as Tom Brokaw called, my family's, my parents and grandparents were the special generation. They had a strong work ethic. They were not afraid to go to war for the principles of justice and ethical reasons. They weren't afraid to work hard. They had gone through a full-blown depression. We're going through pretty much a depression, but a really deep recession. And it will change people's attitudes and minds towards their money and how they pinch pennies or how they save. So it can shape, a generation can be shaped spiritually just as easy as the circumstances of the day shape a generation. Generation of Japanese that had a nuclear blast on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That generation is pretty much dying off. But to them, to have the horror of what happened when Enola Gay opened up its bomb bay doors and dropped the Fat Boy, as it was called, down upon those cities, it was just immediately the Japanese surrendered and stopped the war just because of one and then the second bomb. Some generations have music idols. Elvis Presley, he was the first guy ever to be seen on television wiggling his hips and curling his lip and shaking around like Elvis Presley. And he brought rock and roll into a generation. The Beatles showed up in 1963 and 64. And they came and were the background music for a generation through the 60s. And so many groups came by watching the Beatles, and that my generation, the largest generation in history, was able to have music in our background everywhere that we went. And that music was the music of our generation. They called them oldie but moldies now. But your generation might have something more violent, a little bit of Kiss maybe, or some heavy metal, or Nirvana. Another generation would think that Janet Jackson is the greatest, or J-Lo. And it just depends what is the background music of your generation. Because there are people that think these things up. And they know how to keep everybody busy working like bees without knowing what's really going on. So I would like you to underline that about David, that he had finished after he had served his own generation by the will of God. His time was up. He fell asleep, buried with his fathers. He saw corruption, but then one comes after him, the Lord Jesus, that sees no corruption. So we pass through these areas of the world, and in chapter 14, they come to a place called Iconium, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke, and that a great multitude, both of Jews and Gentiles, became believers. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. One way the devil really works is through people's tongues, that we can do more damage in 30 to 60 seconds in a child's life by our tongue lashing out at their little innocent, naive, unshaped and formed egos and their hearts. One smart aleck retort to a police officer could change people's lives very quickly. One mean thing done by a wife to her husband, just by speaking out and embarrassing him and, you know, ripping him up in front of friends at a party. Our tongue, it's a crazy thing, what it can do. I'd like you to turn to James, would you please? James is after the book of Acts. It's getting very close to Revelation, but it's not there. So go down to Hebrews on your right side, and you're right there. Our tongue, chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers or rulers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Now that word perfect is a little bit different than perfecto. This is mature, perfection to a maturity level. Indeed, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look, also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue, now he's comparing the tongue to ships and to animals and to a person's perfection. Even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. That's our tongue, isn't it? Have you ever said something and then immediately you wish you could go, take that back. And the image, the tongue is fire, now a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it, our tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, would you read these last six words together? These things ought not to be so. Does that make sense? It shouldn't be so that we can bless God, but then we can leave church and over lunch dissect a couple of people like we're in an anatomy class, you know, just ripping them. He said it should not be so. Our tongues should not be schizophrenic. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? What's the answer, yes or no? No. You either have good water coming out of the spring or you have bad water. Can't do it. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Yes or no? No. Can't do it. Or a grapevine, can it bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. That's brackish. You can't have salt, water, and fresh. It would just be horrible to taste. Who's wise and understanding among you? Point at the people on both sides of you. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and you're self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You may want to underline that. Self-seeking, you know, promoting yourself. Envy, you wish you had what somebody else had. Confusion shows up, and you wonder why there's confusion. Something the matter in your heart. Every evil thing are there. But the wisdom, this is one of my favorite all-time how to walk Christian verses. Would you read this out loud with me, verse 17? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and without hypocrisy. That's right. You can judge buying or selling a house, getting a car, your roommates, what classes you're going to take. Everything in life can be filtered right through there. If it's from God and it's His wisdom, number one, it's got to be pure. If there's any murky waters or just anything that's impure, that's not from the Lord. You can tell you don't even need to go through the next steps, except that helps solidify your decision. Gentle. God doesn't push you. He doesn't choke you and take your shirt and blouse and, you know, jack you up. He doesn't do, come on, what are you doing? Doesn't do two arm blocks. He doesn't sack Philip Rivers on you. You know, he's very gentle. He's kind. And when people yell at you and bark at you, that's just not how God works. He brings meekness and gentleness. So we want to know, is this from man or is this from God? That verse, carry it in your purse. And carry it in your wallet. Above all, carry it in your heart. You're in the middle of a meeting. You've got some people that are talking language you haven't understood before. And you know this part of business very well, but they're talking about doing something you don't understand. God, tell me what's going on. And you'll see it's not gentle. It's impure. It's not full of the fruits of righteousness. There's no history that this has been a godly thing. Take that and protect yourself from this day on. That's taking the sword out. And you can filter your entire life through this right here. Just by judging, do these things line up as God said His wisdom would? It has to be willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those people who make peace. So now I'd like you to go back to chapter 14 in Acts, and I'd like you to see what happens when they start preaching, and many of the Jews turn to Jesus, and then the Gentiles come and say, we'd like to hear you tomorrow. Could you come and do this again? They were hungry for the Word of God. And when people aren't hungry for the Word of God, we have carnality. When people are hungry for the Word of God, we have a lot of Bibles open and pens going and thoughts and ideas and clicking into your iPad Bible program something. It's good to have a hunger for God's Word because He is the bread of life. And the Word of God is the bread of life. And you can feast on this bread and you'll never hunger or thirst again. So you want to be a person like these people that are hungry and willing to say, hey, come and speak to us. Look at verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch, and that's where the city we were first called Christians, and Iconium, so they've moved along in Asia Minor, came, and having persuaded the multitude, so they turned against Paul and Barnabas, and they got the multitudes to stone Paul. And notice this, they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They stoned him, and they dragged him. One commentator says the reason they dragged him out of the city is that they just broke Roman law, and they committed a crime by having a penalty of death, an edict going out without the local governor being involved. And notice that he dragged him out. There would be heel marks everywhere they went with him. But they wanted to get him outside of the city so that if they did get caught, it didn't happen inside the boundaries of the city that the Roman proconsul would be responsible for. And how often does sin, especially when we're children, cause us to lie and think we can cover something up by dragging it away and putting a bunch of pillows on it or something? And you can't. God's watching everything. So the fact that they're dragging him away, his body's completely limp, and it's easier apparently and quicker, but there's going to be a trail. And where people are involved, there's always a trail. And there's hypocrisy, it leaves a trail. Envy leaves a trail. The lack of God's wisdom leaves a trail. So they dragged him for dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, I'd like you to underline that, he rose up. And he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, the last town in this trip to Asia Minor, and then from there he's going to go back to Israel. I'd like you to notice the disciples gathered around him. Now, we don't know what that meant, that he's laying there dead, and they didn't do some seance or some spooky thing. There's just a lot of power when men and women love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and when you love God with everything you have, and you try to please him, your family seems to get in order, your marriage gets in order, you're happier at work, things just have a whole different feeling to them, let alone meaning. You have a light touch instead of a heavy touch, and you're just enjoying the Lord's presence in your life. You take some time to read the scriptures. And before you leave today, I'd like to just give you this. If you're not reading through the Bible once a year, consider this. Read one chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 30 chapters. At the end of the month, you've read the book of Proverbs. Start in December. And then start again in January. That's your devotion. Just read one chapter a day. You'll finish it. By the time you get to Easter, you're going to be a pretty wise woman, pretty wise man. And God will bring things to you that you never noticed before, opportunity, that you can make a decision based on James 3:17. Is it pure, gentle, easy to be treated, full of the fruits of righteousness, no hypocrisy? And this is from God. But now, a proverb will come to you. It'll just, boom, it'll be right there, and it'll be the wisdom you're looking for. I remember sitting in a wealthy man's office on Sunset Boulevard, and I was making a distribution deal for Maranatha Music, and I was checking all these different people up in Hollywood and seeing what they would have to offer. And he had a power trip, obviously. His desk was over the big window that looked down onto Sunset Boulevard, and when you walked into his office, it was rectangular, going left to right. There were no chairs in front of his desk. You had to sit in a sofa, a couch, that was facing the wall going this way so that when you talked to him, you had to turn your body this way and look down this big space between the two of you. And he got talking away, and I realized, this guy doesn't have a clue. I was told he's a Christian. But I saw a bookcase, and I said, excuse me, sir, do you happen to have a Bible? He said, well, sure, there must be one somewhere. And I found a Gideon's Bible. hardback from a hotel room that he had stolen from, and obviously it had never been opened. So I get this and I turn it to Psalm 75 and I hand it to him. I walk back the 10 steps to the couch. I sit down on the couch. I said, read to me verse 5 and 6. And so he begins the reading. Promotion comes neither from the south, nor the north, or the west, but the Lord God lifts up one man and takes down another. This man was bragging about all that he could do for turning off the music. And what I was trying to tell him was I was on a mission to Hollywood to find the spiritual people that God would use to further his ministry through music. So this guy's reading, promotion, and he was a promoter, comes not from the north of the south. And God lifts up one, takes, well, I'll be damned. That's what he said. And I said, no, you don't want to be damned. You want to be saved. You're missing the whole point here. He said, but this is a really good PR verse here. I've got to use this. I said, you're missing the whole point. God lifts you up, or he takes you down. You need to know him. And he didn't get it, so we didn't make a deal. So I want to leave you with this. The next day, he went into the city, and he departed to Derbe. There's an old saying, face your fear. Look your biggest fear in life directly in the eyes. This is a courageous man. He goes back to the town where they just murdered him. He's not even fearful. He's got God on his side. God blessed him. God will bless you. You may not have to travel as much as he did. You can cover more ground because you're going at 563 miles an hour through the air. He was going four clops with a mule or a donkey, or paddling a boat, or walking long distances. But this man, like David, finished his course in his generation. And you and I are all going to finish our course. But what is it that we have accomplished for God's kingdom? I had a call on New Year's Day, and there was an accident. And so I went to Scripps on Genesee. It was a 26-year-old man, very handsome, definitely worked out because they had the sheet up to his waist, and he was lying there on the pillow, looked perfect, had a weightlifter's body, he was strong. It was halftime, and they wanted to get some Jell-O. And so he hopped on his motorcycle and wasn't going fast. He was on the way to the 7-Eleven, and there was a lady who was looking at a Sunday advertisement of a house for rent. And she was looking at that address, and she drifted through the stop sign. And he was too close. He went right into her. Flew off his motorcycle, and he hit his head on the curb. The only thing that would tell you that that man was in trouble was a small bruise, smaller than a 25-cent piece, a quarter, right on the side of his lobe, his frontal lobe. And that little bruise took his life. His wife wondered what took him so long to get back. She heard the sirens. He wasn't far from the house. And he was a guy that had the whole world, all of San Diego before him, if he wanted to take it. Our time will come to an end. And we always think that death is for old people, but it's not. When it comes knocking, there's no turning back. The only difference between you and somebody here in the Bible that you're reading about is that they have turned their lives to God, and God has empowered them with the gift of eternal life. And from this point on, we see an explosion that this good news that you can live forever is available. It's not something that you don't have to become religious about, and you have to change every way you live and be a church lady or a church man. All the stereotypes. God changes you from the inside out. And he will change you for the better because he's getting you prepared for that hour that you will leave your body and be present with the Lord. In the meantime, you're walking towards that inevitable point and you are bringing as many people as you can to meet your Heavenly Father. That's what your life is about. It's not about arguing. It's not about our church is better than your church. It's not about anything other than you loving God. That's all it's about. And he never forces you to love God. Grandchildren, you can give them money and they'll love you. You can give them candy and they'll love you even more. You give them a little bit of money and a lot of candy, you've got them for at least an hour. And then the sugar kicks in and you leave town for a week. God doesn't force us to love him. It's not that you're a really righteous man or righteous woman. It's that God first loved you. And because of that overwhelming love that we can't understand, that we love him back. But somewhere along the line, people get snagged with religion instead of relation. And this is a relationship, an alive experience for you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we pray that in our book, you say in Psalm 139, there's books with everything we've said or done, and basically our body and our height and our weight and every little detail about us, that the hour that we complete our mission, only you hold in your hand. And so, Father, we want to be like David, a person that is after your heart. We want to be men and women that are seeking your heart. We're after it. We want contact with it. We're people after your heart in prayer, in song. We just want more of you. And so, Lord, would you just pour out and baptize us as we stand here in front of you with your Holy Ghost. May you empower us to allow the Holy Ghost to speak to us and to aim us in the direction that you have prepared for us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we confess to you that we are sinners. But Lord, we ask you this hour, please forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our weaknesses that we act out, for the unrighteousness. Cleanse us. Bless us with your love this hour. And let us be like Saul, that we will share the gospel. Even if people have to drag us away, we'll come right back. Use this book of Acts to ignite a spiritual awakening in San Diego County. Lord, bring the freshness of the Holy Spirit to this church. Pour out without any measure the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would all be on fire with the truth. That we would hunger as these people did, that they couldn't get enough. And we thank you that Jesus has paid the price for all that we ask forgiveness for. And we ask that Jesus could be glorified through our weak vessels. And it's in his name we ask these things, Father. Amen.